Today's reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you loathe those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Holy God, I give you thanks that we have this place to come and worship. The coolness of the sanctuary feels so good after the heat of the outdoors. And I pray now, God, that we would expect your presence and we would welcome you into not only this place, but into our hearts. Take these words, Lord, that have been prepared and make them yours, because together we might learn something and we might become what you would have us. Amen. So have you heard of this? That first picture, Pokemon Go. Have you heard? Raise your hand if you've heard of Pokemon Go. Okay, pretty much everybody. It's kind of sweeping the country right now. I'll confess I don't completely understand it, but what's really interesting about this, it is a game that you play on your cell phone. So most everybody has a cell phone, so you can play it on your cell phone. You get the app, you put it on your phone, and then your goal is to capture or gather, I don't know if you're capturing or gathering, these little Pokemons. You see that little yellow creature there? That's name is Pikachu. I remember that from when my kids were little. And your goal is to get them, but you can only see them if you are looking in your phone. There might be a Pikachu sitting right next to Tom Berlin right now, but you wouldn't know it unless you were looking through your phone and you would see him, and then you would take that little round ball and you would throw it at it and you would gather that little Pikachu onto yourself. It's everywhere. Pokemon Go is everywhere, in hospitals, in office buildings. I've heard some interesting stories about that. Apparently, Florist United Methodist Church is a gym for these little creatures. I don't know what that means. And if you don't feel bad. It uses your phone's GPS and your clock to tell you where and when you are in the game. It's really very interesting. What's interesting is the game was created by somebody who said most video games are created to be played by yourself or maybe with one other person, but in a room, often in the dark, and all you're doing is you're just sitting and you're doing this, right? You're playing the game. Your thumbs get a lot of exercise, but not the rest of you, right? So the guy said, hey, we live in a beautiful world. I want to create a game where people have to go out and get exercise. And so that's the goal of this game, is for people to go out, they see the community in a way they've never seen it before, they form teams. So you've got, it's really a really interesting prospect, and people are getting a lot of exercise because of this game. So you can imagine my surprise when I was in a conversation the other day, and a gentleman said, you know, I don't like those people. And I said, what people? And he said, you know, those Pokemon Go people. I said, why not? He said, well, you know, they are so self-focused. All they do is focus on their phones. They have no other life. And I thought, well, that's a pretty sweeping statement to make from, you know, information that he's gathered on the internet. So I was thinking of my niece. My niece plays Pokemon Go. She really is into this game. My niece just graduated after many years of schooling with a master's degree in social work and art therapy. Her goal is to help homeless kids discover that they have hope and a future. She is not self-focused, and she's not only focused on her phone. And so I looked at this gentleman and I thought, I wish that you had a wider view. I wish that instead of this narrow view of just a few internet stories and some news things, that you broadened your view. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about your phone and the camera on your phone and what we call the panoramic shot. You all know what this is, right? on your phone, if you're taking a photo, you can move it to the pano view. And the pano view is really interesting. It captures, instead of just a snapshot, it's really easy to point and shoot, right? You can point and shoot, and I can get Pat, and I can get Jen, and I can go, and I can get you. But if I take a panoramic view, I get the whole scope of everybody here, right? I don't quite get the people at home, but can't have everything. So if I put it on pano here, here's the deal with it. You have to be patient, because there's this arrow, and I click it, and I can start all the way over with Craig, and I'm taking a picture, but I have to keep very steady. Everybody smile, because I'm coming by you. And I go all the way around, and everybody's patiently waiting, and I get over here, and I go all the way over to our sign language interpreter, and even she's in the picture. I got all of you in that picture. It takes time, and you have to be patient, but it's better than a point and a snap. And I wish that my Pokemon friend had been able to widen his view. Have you ever done that? Have you ever formed an opinion about someone or something, and you didn't have enough information? You just had a little bit, and you formed an opinion, and it was kind of a narrow view. I remember one of the first times I really became aware of the possibility of narrow views and how damaging it could be. It was years ago. I was in college, and I went to college in Alabama. I've told some of you this before. I grew up in Ohio, and I went to school in Alabama, and it was a bit of a culture shock. But I enjoyed it. I enjoyed my time in Birmingham, but it took a little while to get used to it. And I was a part of a student group, and we went to other churches and did programs. And one day, my friend and I had to go visit another church. It was about 3 hours away from Birmingham. And we got in the car, and we got started, and we drove, and as college students do, we got hungry, because you never can feed college students enough. And we decided to stop at a convenience store. We're in the middle of the Alabama countryside, in the middle of nowhere, right? And there is a convenience store, and we decide to stop. And I forgot to tell you, my friend is African American, all right? So we get out of the car, we walk into the store, and I'm hungry. So I'm thinking, I've got a goal in mind, I'm gonna buy snacks. And I start going to the shelves, and I'm picking out some things. And it took me a moment to realize something was off. And I looked back, and my friend is standing by the door, and he's just standing there. And I'm like, come on, like, let's get our snacks. And he looks at me and he says, let's just put him in, let's go somewhere else. And I think there is nowhere else to go. Let's just get this and go. And I have to pause for just a minute and tell you that I did grow up in Ohio in a solidly middle-class town with almost zero racial diversity, almost none. And I was a very naive kid. And I was one of those that I thought the civil rights happened a long time ago, that whole movement, everything was fine now. I'm embarrassed to admit I was 19 and I was incredibly naive. So as he's standing there and I think, I'm just gonna go buy this, and I walk up to the counter, and then I noticed that the gentleman standing behind the counter was standing just like this. And he was looking completely focused on my friend, laser eyes on my friend. And I looked at him, and I noticed over by the Coke machine, there were two other men, and they were same position, just looking at my friend. And the guy behind the counter looked at my friend, speaking to me, and he said, we don't serve his kind. And I thought, I'm on a movie set. Like, nobody really says that anymore, do they? This can't be real. I was thrown by it for just a moment, but it didn't take me long to realize we actually were in a potentially dangerous situation. And it felt like forever that we all stared at each other, but it was probably only a couple of seconds. And my friend and I put down the stuff, we backed out, we jumped in the car, and we drove away. And as we drove away, the energy, the adrenaline in me just started going. I said, what was that? Does that happen to you often? Why? How could he have the nerve to do that? Does that happen? What are you going to do about it? I think we should go back there. I think we should do something. I think we should tell people about this. And I'm just going on and on at the mouth. And he finally stops and he says, look, I don't like it. And it's not right. But I have discovered that often the best thing to do in this situation is to walk away and, if you can, pray. I said, pray? I was so dissatisfied with his answer. I wanted revenge. I wanted those men to pay. They had hurt my friend. I was like a newborn. My eyes were just being opened to the reality of the narrowness of the views of some people in the world. In his eyes, he saw the whole scope of it. His whole life had been a part of this. And he looks at me and he says, pray if you can. When he said that, I wanted more. I was very dissatisfied. But you know where he got that, right? You heard it in the text today. Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus is so clear. He's crystal clear. Love your enemies and pray. It's just that it's so much harder when they have a face. I found that it's relatively easy to follow this text when your enemies are far away from you. Some years ago, I remember hearing about people in Pakistan, Christians who were persecuted for their faith. I remember hearing the stories on the news and thinking that it was terrible and feeling really horrible for the people and praying for the Christians and then also praying for the people that did it. But then Nadim came here. And most of you know Nadim is an associate pastor of ours, and he's from Pakistan. And Nadim was harassed and persecuted, confronted with actual weapons, and his safety was so threatened he had to flee the country. He had to leave everything he loved, everyone he loved, all the places that he knew. He had to leave it and go to a country he knew nothing about. Suddenly, my enemy had a face. Nadim gave my enemy a face, and it was harder. Isn't it interesting how the enemies of my friends become my enemies? And still, Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. A couple of weeks ago, we had a prayer service here. We had a prayer service to pray for Alton Sterling and Philando Castile and the 5 police officers that were shot in Dallas. And as we were preparing for that, we looked at each other and we asked the question, do we pray for the shooters? Do we mention their name? Last Sunday, morning services, Tom is preaching about the value of really knowing other people and what the good that comes from knowing each other. And at the 11 o'clock service, while he's preaching about this, down in Baton Rouge, 6 police officers are shot and 3 are killed. Do we pray for the shooter? 2007, many of you remember this, some of you were there. A gunman opens fire at Virginia Tech. 32 people are killed, 18 are injured. And Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I could go on. Tragedy after tragedy, Charleston and Paris and Munich, Baton Rouge, I could name so many places. And it's just so difficult. How do we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? It's a national question now. It's a national question. We have just finished the Republican National Convention. We're about to start the Democratic National Convention. We have been a terribly contentious political time in our lives. Praying for your enemies, not be praying about somebody who's going to kill you. It might be somebody who's in a different political party. But there's such animosity. Love your enemies pray for those who persecute you. It's a personal question as well. Nadim can put a real face to his persecutor. My friend in Alabama could put real faces to his persecutors, the widows and parents and children and loved ones of all these men killed in the last few weeks. They can see their face. And still, Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I would so much rather he quotes Psalm 5, God hates all evildoers. Doesn't that feel better? But he doesn't. Jesus goes on to say, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And that sounds to me like God is covering everybody. Like all of us are in God's picture. I like Psalm 7 too. Psalm 7 says, rise up, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. It's so satisfying. But instead, Jesus has the nerve to say, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's so frustrating. It feels almost unachievable. Why does he do that? You remember in the Hebrew Bible, the people of God, the chosen people of God, the Jewish people that were the Hebrews, they have been following God, and their scripture has taught them, for generation after generation, love the insider, push away the outsider. Care for those that are in your circle, ignore those that are outside of your circle. That's what they've been taught. It's been a matter of self-preservation. And then Jesus comes, and it's the Sermon on the Mount, and they're all gathered before him, and Jesus says, you have heard it said. He's referring to those teachings, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. They've learned this all their life. And then he turns it on its head. He flips it over on them. This is radical for them. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's a whole new way of thinking. And it changed everything for them. And they looked at him and they didn't understand it. Jesus makes love of God and neighbor the fundamental command on which everything else stands. He holds these two tenets, love God, love your neighbor. And they've got that view, but then Jesus takes their view and he's trying to widen it. He's trying to say, love God, love your neighbor, but your neighbor is everybody. It's the people that think like you and the people that don't think like you. It's the people that believe like you do and the people that don't believe like you do. It even includes your enemies. You can't cut them out of the picture. You can't crop them out because they're still there. I was talking to Nadim this week and I said, how do you do it? How do you love the people that took away everything you had? And you know what he said? What's the alternative? What's the alternative? If I choose not to love my enemies, what am I choosing? Bitterness? Rage? Anger? Hate? Do any of those look good? Choosing one of those is like drinking poison and expecting your enemy to die. We drink the poison of bitterness and the toxicity of anger, and it tastes so good at first. And then after a while, it sits in your stomach, and it starts to eat it away, and suddenly you're just filled with all this negative stuff. Choosing to love your enemy begins to release the toxins of bitterness and anger and rage and hate. But how do we do it? It's not easy. I will completely acknowledge that it's not easy. I have been looking at this all week, and I've been trying to figure out how can we talk about this in a way that we can take some steps in this. And so I have a couple of suggestions. Here's the first one, surrender. Surrender it. I want you to take a moment, and I want you to visualize all this junk, all these toxins that you hold. And here, listen, your enemy may not be somebody who's trying to kill you. Your enemy may not be racism or terrorism. Your enemy might be closer to home. Your enemy might be a boss who doesn't understand or acknowledge or appreciate what you do. Your enemy might be a neighbor who is constantly pushing against you and irritating you. Your enemy might be in your own home. It might be your brother. Might be a parent. It might be a spouse. Whoever it is, I want you to visualize all that's wrapped up in that, and I want you to visualize pushing it away from you because we hold it so close. Visualize pushing it away and letting it go. And just saying, take this. Surrender. Surrender it to God, because only with Christ can we figure out how to surrender these toxins that hold us. And after you do that, I want you to pray. And I want you to pray in two ways. The first one is to pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. Pray that God can heal the wounds that have been caused by your enemies. Enemies cause and inflict real damage. Enemies really can hurt you. And you can suffer damage and wounds from that. So pray. Pray to the great physician and say, God, will you please heal me? Will you please make me whole again? And then pray for your enemy. That's when it gets a little sticky. Pray for your enemy. And here's what I want to be very clearly tell you. I am not asking you to invite your enemy in for dinner. I'm not asking you to invite them to live in your home. I am asking you to pray for their transformation. Because if we just go for the anger and the bitterness and the rage and the hurt, they will never be changed. So instead, say, God, would you please transform their hearts? Pray that they'll experience goodness and such goodness that over time they will become a different person. Pray for your enemies and trust God. And then the last one, surrender again. Because if you're like me, you surrender it and you pray and you're walking around and you turn around and it's all over you again. And you thought you'd turned it over. You thought you'd gotten rid of it. But there it is again. And so what I want you to do with this one is just gather it all up again. And I want you to pray like this. I want you to take your hands and open them up. Everybody try this for just a minute. Open your hands up and just lay them on your lap. And just close your eyes. And you say, God, please take this from me. I'm not looking to get anything. I just want you to take it from me and help me become what you want me to be. And just visualize it rising up from your hands and going to God. And you might have to do that a couple of times. You might have to do that a lot, quite honestly. You're not going to be able to do it all today, but you can start today. So surrender. Surrender and then pray for yourself and then pray for your enemy. I challenge you to do this every day and just ask God to take this away from you. So often we get caught up in what are we going to get? What are we going to get when we pray? And instead of having open hands, we're like, what can I get? I need things. What can I get? And instead, think about what you might become and think about Christ on the cross. Because when Christ was on the cross, so often we look at it and we think, oh, Jesus died on the cross for me and to take care of me and to take care of everything that I need. He's bringing justice for me. And I know it's because I'm a sinful person, but he's making it right for me. Another way to think about it is perhaps Jesus died on the cross so that we might become whole. So that Jesus might take the sinfulness of all of us, which causes damage inside of us, and heal us, and we could become whole people. We could become the people that God needs us to be in a broken and hopeless world. When I watch the news and I watch the TV, I watch it and I hear it and I get so sad. But I truly believe all that can fix that is Christ, and Christ must work through us. So ask God in and let go and surrender, and perhaps we can make a difference. But here's the thing. You can't just go and say, hey, God, I am praying for my enemies, but I'm actually only praying for this one, but I can't pray for this one. And I'll pray for this, but not this. You have to be all in. You know the song, I surrender all. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all. That's what we are encouraged to do, surrender all of it. You can't just give a little piece of it away. So C.S. Lewis is a theologian, a great Christian theologian. Many of you have read his books. He wrote Chronicles of Narnia as well. But in one of his books, Mere Christianity, he tells this story of when he was a little boy, he often had a toothache. And when his tooth ached, he knew that if he went to his mother, especially in the night, his mother would give him aspirin and it would make it better. But he often did not go to his mother. He just suffered with the toothache because here's what he knew. If he went to his mother, she would give him aspirin and he would be able to sleep because the pain would be better. But the next morning, she would take him to the dentist. And when he went to the dentist would look in his mouth and he wouldn't just numb it, he would pull it out. He would remove what hurt. And he didn't just stop with one, if just one tooth was bad, he would do that. But if there was something else, he'd take care of his whole mouth. And C.S. Lewis said, I would rather deal with the pain than have them make a clean sweep in my mouth. And so often that's what we do. We take an aspirin and we cover up how we feel about our enemies. We think an aspirin is going to take care of the toxin that's inside of us. And really what we need to do is turn it all over and let God sweep through us and do a clean sweep. So this week, today, start and surrender and pray for yourself and pray for your enemy. And then surrender again. I believe that's how we can help our world today. It needs it. We're in a particularly tumultuous time, and we need to be Christ in the world. I wonder if you'd bow your heads and let's pray together. Holy God, I ask your presence in each of our lives. Help us open our eyes so that we can see what's happening in our heart, so that we might be able to see what's happening in your world. Help us surrender to you. I pray for the hurts and the wounds that have been inflicted, and I pray for all of the enemies that we experience. And I pray for each of us that we might have the courage and the fortitude to continue to pray and surrender to you. And I pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.